The fields are white, and I'll get to that scripture in a moment. I want to start by saying this. Life is made up of seasons. Life is made up of seasons. That, of course, happens in the natural realm, and it happens in the spiritual realm. The very nature of seasons is that they don't last forever, right? Because it is a season. Although sometimes it feels like they last forever, especially if it's a season we're not thrilled to be in, and they sometimes last longer than we'd like. Our nation is in a season, and we will see what the Lord does, what He does in this season in our nation. And I'm praying something good. I've said to you before, I've been praying more for our nation than I ever have in my life. And I believe God's going to do something great. And I'll just leave it at that. I know Pastor Ron even talked about that a little bit when he was here last week. But when we come through seasons, we change. That's just the nature. You know, there's a change. And sometimes that change is for the better. And sometimes it's not, depending on how we respond to what's taking place. And I feel like our church has been in a season. And God has a purpose for every season. Amen? He has a purpose for every season. And we know this scripture, one of the well-known, you know, from Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season. And a time for every purpose under heaven. And you go down through that list in the next 10 or 12, whatever verses in Ecclesiastes 3. A time to be born, a time to die. And we've all probably read that or at least heard that. There was a song way back in the 70s, right? That went through that as well. I don't remember who did that. But there is a time for every purpose under heaven. And the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is I believe as a church, we're moving into a new season. And, you know, that's just been on my heart. And, you know, we have certainly been on a journey for the last few years. And while we're not completely through, I always have to remind everybody, Rick, we're not completely through and we still got things to do. We achieved a notable milestone, you know, and starting to feel a little more like home here after our second Sunday and Christmas Eve and such. But here we are today, and I'm thinking about the new season that we're entering into. You know, if I had my druthers, the elders know, I would have liked this season to be a lot shorter than it was. But God has a purpose in it all. And here we are, and I believe we're entering into a new season, and it's a new year. To boot, right? Friday is New Year's Day, as we all know. And it is a perfect time to reassess where we're at. It's a perfect time to evaluate. None of this here, as wonderful as this is, was ever meant to be an end in and of itself. Amen? Amen? Right? We know that. This is a beautiful place. And I feel so blessed to be able to worship here. And I just am excited about what the Lord is going to do, but this was never the goal. It was a goal. It was a season. And as we've said again and again, you know, we're still moving forward with other things, but I feel like we're at a point of transition. And when you embark on something like we've been on, the journey we've been on for the last few years, you never undertake it lightly because it requires time and energy and money and sacrifice and all those things. You always have to weigh that out, especially as it pertains to ministry. Because whenever you say yes to something, what's the reality? You're saying no to something else. And that's just the reality of life. And so some things get put off. Some things, you know, aren't on the front burner because you made a decision to go in a certain direction. And that's why I've been so eager and I've talked to the elders about the new season and some of the things that I feel like This is, again, just a perfect time, you know, in this place and a new year and some things that we would like to see change. And I believe, you know, beyond our desire, you know, I think the Lord wants to do some things. So it's a hard decision in ministry because there are countless needs in the community. People are hurting. People need Jesus. Those things don't get put on hold because we decided to build a building, right? And there's still needs there. So when you embark on something like this, you have to keep the long view in mind and understand why we're doing what we're doing. This isn't forever. As I said, this isn't an end in and of itself. There's a reason why we did it. And there will come a time, you know, where I think we're beginning to enter that time with a transition and a refocus of our energies. And again, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. So last Sunday, you may have saw on the Hub, on the Orleans Hub, Tom Rivers did an article about the church. And I called him up a week or two earlier and I said, hey, you know, Tom, we're going to be in our new building. I don't know at the time, but if we were thinking it was still Christmas Eve. I think the first time I talked to him, we were still planning on Christmas Eve. But I called him back and I said, hey, we're going to be in the new building on the 20th. And he did an article, actually a couple of articles, in the beginning when we first began, when we first broke ground. And so I thought kind of bring things full circle. You know, it'd be a good opportunity to have him come back. It would be some good publicity for the church, honestly, right? You know, just for folks to hear about it and such like that. So he wrote an article. Unfortunately, it didn't get out until like Sunday afternoon. You know, I was kind of hoping it would be out, but he came down, I think it was a week ago Friday. So, you know, it was real close to that time. So, but he put it up on Sunday afternoon and I read it and I thought it was a good article. Although there was a typo in it. I don't know if anybody. Yeah. And here's the thing. Tom, you know, I watch him because he's interviewed me a number of times about different things, but he just kind of like jots a few words here and there. And he scribbles on a piece of paper. And I'm like, how does he get all this? And sometimes he doesn't get it all perfect, but he had this phrase in there. He said, now that we're through the building program, our focus is to discipline the community. And so I thought, he meant to say disciple, but the odd thing is I don't recall even saying that. I think I said disciple, you know, the importance of discipleship, you know, Tom's a Christian, he understands. And so I said something about discipleship and I probably said something about the community in another sentence, but somehow he put the two together. But it's an interesting phrase. There is something to that phrase, you know, even though I didn't use it. There is some truth to it and all. But I went on Facebook, you know, I just normally read the Hub on the web, on their website. But I went on Facebook and I commented on it. I said, FYI, kind of, you know, funny emojis or whatever, you know, we're actually want to disciple, not discipline, you know, the people in the community. And somebody must have seen it because when I went back and looked, it had been changed back. So that was all good. But sometimes, you know, again, when you read an article like that on the website, you don't see the comments. But sometimes if I'm interested in a story and I want to see what the community's thinking about it, I'll go to Facebook and I'll see it on Facebook. And that's where you see everybody's comments about the article. And I don't know if you remember a couple of years ago when we brought Scott Karabulad and Ride for Life back the second time, there was a little bit of a stir in the community about it. Some people didn't like, some influential people didn't like the fact that they didn't like his past, right? He doesn't like his past, right? You know, but the whole point was he's been redeemed and he's changed and so, you know, a significant individual in the community actually came to my office with a stack of things that he had found on the internet about Scott, and he just was not excited about him coming, you know, back to the community a second year. And then there was other people of influence in the community that were very, very much in favor. And it was getting to become a bit of a stir. And Tom Rivers called me that day. He had been at a board meeting, a village board meeting, and he had picked up on all this. Let's just deal with this. I didn't want to make it a big thing or anything. And Tom said, this is news, and this is what I do. You're either going to give me some comments on it. I'm going to do an article about it one way or the other, you know. So I did, and all. But then again, my point is, I went on the Facebook page to read the comments of the community, you know, and I was blown away because I don't think that there was one negative comment about him coming. You know, everybody, even people that didn't understand necessarily his story of redemption, they knew that this was a good thing, you know, for young people to hear where he had been in his life and what God had done and such like that. And so I don't think I'm exaggerating to say every comment was positive and couldn't understand why some in the community didn't want that to happen. And again, I'm not trying to belittle anybody or, you know, create a stir. That's way in the past, and he came, and it was a wonderful time and everything like that. But my point is, you know, it's reading the comments of the community. Another church in the community had a story written about them, and some folks in the community really hit them hard on some things. And I felt it just broke my heart because I knew they didn't really understand. So anyways, sorry, probably took longer on that than I should have. But so I go and I'm reading the comments, and they were all positive except for one. And the person, I have no idea who they were. I'd never heard of them before. And they just made a comment, and it was, a lot of poor people could have been helped with the money that was spent on building the building. And you know what? That's true. Right? It's a fact. And that's what I'm saying. When I say that you've got to really weigh out why you're doing something and if God has actually led you into doing it. You know, because whenever you say yes to something, you're going to say no to something else. And such. So, I mean, it was just think about all the people that could have been helped and the poor that could have been fed and helped with rent and utilities, whatever, you know, something like that. And I don't know who the person was, but I clicked on their profile. I don't know. I was just interested, you know. And I went to their profile, and I found that they were huge Buffalo Bills fans. And the Bills had just won the AFC East, right, the day before, you know, so they had a big thing about that. And their profile thing, I think, was the Bills emblem. And everything in me was tempted, you know, to say, think of all that could have been done with the tens of millions and hundreds of millions of dollars spent on that football franchise, you know. I didn't, obviously, and all. But so, you know, all things considered in the community, you know, it wasn't a negative thing. And, you know, most everybody was positive about it. But now it's time. It's time for that new season. You know, our heart, when we embarked on this journey, was that, you know, and that's what I was thinking. I was like, you're going to chide us about spending $400,000 or $500,000 to build a building to serve our community when that franchise spends hundreds of millions of dollars, you know, to entertain people, right? And, you know, but our heart has been that we would embark on this journey, do this so that we could more adequately serve the community and reach the community. That's hopeful, that's optimistic, but I believe it's also sincere. Now we've got to put feet to that and actually do it and not just talk about it. It's time for that season. So here we are, we're poised, new year, new season, and this is the title of the message. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look, for the fields, they are already white for harvest. I love that word harvest. As you well know, it's part of our name. You may not know why it's part of our name. When we first came from Brockport, we're sent out and planted from Golden Heights. Pastor Don just said that church was Christian Center Church, Monroe County. He said, just call the church Christian Center Church of Orleans County. And I never really gave any thought to it. We just did it. We incorporated that. But a few years down the road, I felt like it was not indicative of what I felt the Lord was saying to us. And the reason why I chose the name of Harvest Christian Fellowship the Lord showed me the story of Abraham. When Abraham was called Abram before his name was changed, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And God gave him that name when he didn't have any offspring, right? And so God named him something that he saw in Abraham before it came to pass. And so that's what I felt like, you know, for us, that it's almost like for Abraham, every time his name was spoken, it was like it exposed his weakness, right? Hey, father of many nations with no kids, right? And I felt like the Lord said, you know, don't be afraid to expose that weakness. You know, it's better than, you know, just kind of brushing it aside and saying, well, let's come up with some other purpose. You know, right? We don't have that luxury, okay? So that's a little bit of that story and why we are called Harvest. And I know, the elders know, we all know we've got to do a better job. The fields are white unto harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. So I just want to talk about a couple of things. And this first one is very, very profound and very deep. Bring your friends. Right? It is the simplest form of evangelism that there is, to invite your friends to church. And I stand up here saying, I know I've got to lead the way. And I'll explain what I have in mind in terms of this. That is not the end all. And we make a mistake to think that that's all we have to do. You know, just ask somebody to come to church. That's all I got to do. I mean, we understand there's a lot more to it, but let's not overcomplicate things sometimes. Let's just do the simple thing. Let's just do the obvious things. Let's just do the most uncomplicated things and ask your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, your coworkers, whatever, you know, to come with you to church. And it reminded me of this story in John, the Gospel of John. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Simon Peter, his brother, to Jesus. From what the scripture says, he didn't have a deep theological conversation with him. He just said, "Hey, I want you to come and meet this guy. I've met somebody. I've seen him. John, you know, Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. I don't know if Peter was. It doesn't say that. And I want you to meet this one. And can we simply do that? You know, ask our friends and others, our neighbors, whatever it is, hey, come, I'd like you to come to our church and hear, you know, and experience what goes on there." And it reminds me, this whole story, some of you, I'm sure, have participated in Billy Graham Crusades. I talked on Christmas Eve about the Billy Graham Associate Crusade we did out at the fairgrounds back in 93, I think it was. But it followed the same format, you know, of all the buildup and everything and all the things that go into having a Billy Graham crusade, or in this case, it was John Wesley White, but still the process was the same. And one of the things that they've always done as a part of the Billy Graham crusade is something called Operation Andrew. Anybody ever participate in Operation Andrew? I did back when Billy Graham came in 1988. Billy Graham came to Rochester. He came to Frontier or Silver Stadium, I think at the time, Silver Stadium in 1988. And Operation Andrew simply was this. If you were part of, you know, want to be a part of the crusade, they had these little pamphlets, these little things that explained Operation Andrew, and a place where you could write down the names of three or four or five of your friends. And what you would do is you would begin to pray for them. You know, months before Billy Graham came, months before that week in September of 88 when he came and spoke at Silver Stadium, you would begin to pray for people. You know, just people that God put on your heart. And you would pray, and we would get together. They called them, Tim, I think they call them prayer triplets, right? Wasn't they encouraged you to get together with a couple other people? You don't have to get all, you know, complicated and coordinated. I'm just simply asking you, ask God to show you a few people, three, four, whatever people that He puts on your heart and begin to pray for them. And when and if, because I believe He will, when God opens the door, ask them to come. Just like Andrew asked his brother to come and meet Jesus. So it's as simple as that. Can we agree together? And I've begun to do this, you know, to come up with a list of a few friends and neighbors and coworkers. You know what's going to show you? And this is what it shows me. I don't have as many contacts with unchurched people as I need to have, right? My world is kind of, I don't work out there, you know, like most of you do. But so it's a challenge. But but there are folks, and God has shown me, and so I'm committing myself. The cool thing about, and the reason why Operation Andrew means something to me, that's how my dad got saved. He was one of the people I put on the list back in 1988 to pray for my dad. And I'll tell you the story real quick. So I was praying for my dad and a couple other folks. And so the time came for the crusade, and I reached out to my dad. I don't know if I called him or I don't know. And I said, Dad, would you go with me to the Billy Graham crusade in Rochester on Wednesday night or whatever it was? And at the time, you know, we had just started pastoring out here. And so we had been here about a year. And so I was involved a little bit with some of the pastors, and we had like three or four and buses, full-size buses that left the Ames parking lot, right? It left Ames and headed into Frontier Field every night with folks from Orleans County. So I said to my dad, I said, would you come to the Billy Graham crusade with me on whatever night it was? And he said, okay, sure. And so we go there and we sit up in the stands and the crusade goes off like they go off. I mean, you could set your watch by when the choir starts singing Just As I Am, right? Because it's on television. So they have to kind of, everything is very, you know, oh, boom, they're going to start singing Just As I Am, and he's going to ask folks to come forward. So Billy Graham asked folks to come forward, and I'm just standing there praying, and I'm like, oh, Lord, please. And I looked over at my dad. I said, you want to go forward? And he said, no, I'm good. And okay. And I just kept praying. And about a minute later, he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, would you walk down with me? And so that's when my dad gave. So that's when he gave his heart to the Lord. So that's very real to me. And that idea of just praying for people and looking for an opportunity to bring them somewhere. In that case, crusade. In our case, we're talking about our Sunday service. So people are people. And if you're going to invite someone to church, you want it to be a place that's nice, you know, a place that's inviting and beautiful or whatever. You know, it's just the way people are. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, certainly when we're in the rec hall or wherever, you know, but, you know, it's another opportunity now, you know, after we've gotten to this point and made this milestone. So I encourage you to do that. And we just need to take a good look at how we do things. And just what we do, and this is the front door for people. The elders, we've been talking about this. This is where people, for the most part. Now, listen, I understand people should meet Christ in other venues and such like that. But the reality of it is that Sunday services are most often people's first connection. Well, actually, I won't say that. Let me rephrase that. You as a friend, as a relationship, I mean, that's people's first, you know, contact. People don't come just because they see an ad on Facebook or something like that. Once in a while, folks do, but more often than not, people come because someone has invited them, as I was just saying. But that's usually what people do. They invite people to come to church. And of course, I understand people need to meet Christ and do meet Christ in many, many other ways. And sometimes we can put too much emphasis on this. But at the same time, the fact remains, in large measure, this is where people initially connect with God and with the body of Christ. In the vast majority of cases, like I said, they do so because a friend said, hey, come to my church, you know, on on Sunday. And that's just kind of the way it works. You can like that or not like that, but that's just the reality. That's just the way things happen. It's Sunday morning is the front door to the church, but not only the church, for many people, an introduction into Christianity and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. So we need to practice excellence in everything that we do. And you know, when people come, you want them to feel welcome. You want them to feel like they're loved, to feel like they matter to God, because they do, right? They do. And so we've got to do our best to welcome people in. The music, the message, the fellowship, the atmosphere should serve to enhance that person's experience so that they can have a genuine encounter, like I talked about last week, with Jesus Christ. And here's a truth that we need to take into consideration. We need to understand. The cross of Jesus Christ is an offense to many people. The cross is an offense. It is a stumbling block to the natural man. Paul said it this way. He said, "So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense." The cross is an offense to people, to the natural mind. People look at it and, what's that mean, you know, that someone died in our place and their blood was shed for me and for my sins and such like that? It is a stumbling block to the natural mind. So if someone comes to church or comes to whatever, you know, a meeting or a crusade or whatever, that a person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to have to deal with the cross, right? They've got to deal with the cross. And that is something that has got to be there. And that is an affront to the natural mind. That is offensive to some. To some, they say it's nonsense. Now, obviously, if they're coming to church, at least probably they're searching and seeking, so they might not think it's nonsense, but they may not understand it nevertheless, right? I certainly didn't when I was first introduced to Christ and heard about the message of the gospel. We cannot avoid the offense of the cross, and neither should we ever try to avoid the offense of the cross in the name of trying to, quote-unquote, reach people, right? The message of the gospel can bring offense to the heart and minds of people, and we must never hide it or diminish it or try to explain it away or water it down. It is the message of Christ. He is the only one. The Bible says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. The cross, through Jesus Christ. That has to be front and center. The natural mind has a hard time with that. As a matter of fact, Paul said this. He said, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Working in someone's heart to quicken and make that alive. So our job is to faithfully present the truth of that message in order for people to hear it and reckon with the cross, and do so in a way that is not adding unnecessarily to the things that people need to deal with when they first walk through that door. If you've been around for a long time, you forget what it's like to walk into a place for the first time when you don't know people, or maybe you just know one person or something like that. So people have to deal with the offense, quote unquote. I know that may bother you that I say that, but you know, the scripture says the Jews are offended and the Gentiles think it's nonsense. People have to deal with the offense of the cross. Let's make sure they don't have to deal with unfriendly people. Okay? Make sure that they're not being ignored. Make sure they don't have to deal with people with bad breath, right? Right? Make sure they don't have to deal with feeling like their kids are not being cared for if they have children, or make things confusing or unwelcoming or intimidating, or, you know, We have to be careful how we, you know, we talk about a lot, you know, Christianese and such, you know, sometimes how we can talk. And again, we cannot compromise the message, but we can make the experience that someone has such that they can focus on the message. Amen? Tim made a brief reference to what I call these prayer teams, these Sunday morning prayer teams. Again, this is a little bit of a popcorn sort of thing. I'm just sharing a few things. I put it in the bulletin this week. And what I felt the Lord put on my heart, and I talked to John and Alicia Rich about this, was that we could have prayer teams on Sunday morning. And now the idea is, and it may morph into something a little different, but that maybe two people could pray for like the first half an hour during worship, you know, one of these side rooms or whatever. They just go in right as the service starts, pray for a half an hour, not asking somebody to stay in there the whole time. So they stay, maybe stay in there half an hour, the worship portion of the service is done, they can come out, take their seat. And when the message portion of the service begins, as normally it does, then two other people could go in and pray during the message. You know, we say that we believe in the power of prayer. And I'm not saying that's the only way to do it. You know, we've had prayer before service and such like that, and we've done a lot of different things. But this was just kind of a fresh idea that I had, and so we'll see. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer or out in the lobby, and it just say, hey, I'm interested, you know, and write your name on that. And we'll try to get a schedule together, and maybe if we could get enough people, you know, maybe once a month, you know, you could pray for that first half hour or last half hour or whatever of the service. And I remember, you know, going back to crusades, I remember when we did the Billy Graham Associate Crusade at the fairgrounds, and I talked about, on Christmas Eve, I was talking about that. And I remember Tim Archer and Tom Zarowski went underneath the platform every night. You know, we had put some, I don't know how we made the platform there in the big cow barn there, but they went underneath and nobody saw them. There was skirting all around it, and they on their knees prayed through the whole meeting each night. And at least that's the way I remember. I don't know if we did every single meeting, but remember that big country singer? I was thinking of it, Dennis Agajanian, I think was his name. And he was big guy, he's like 6'5", big, and wore cowboy boots and a cowboy hat, and he'd get up, and he was part of the Billy Graham team, and he was singing, and he's jumping around on the stage, and Tim and Tom thought the, you know, stage was going to come down on top of him, you know, and Dennis was up there singing. But we won't make you go underneath, okay? Doug knows what it's like to be under there. Rick knows what it's like. There's an access over in that room, and you know what a mechanic's creeper is? You know, slide under a car and roll around. That's how you get underneath there to do wiring and stuff like that. If stuff happens, we won't make you do that. But if you could just go in one of those rooms and pray during the service, you would be contributing so much to what God, I believe, wants to do in the hearts of people. Okay? And lastly, I think I'm about done here, helping people mature in their faith. We really, really, this is, and maybe this is where the words got a little twisted around with Tom Rivers and the Hub, but I'm sure I did talk about discipleship, because that is what the church is called to do, right? We are not just called to make converts. We are called to make disciples, right? The Great Commission isn't just to make converts, but it is to make disciples. There has to be movement from the point when someone first connects with the Lord, first connects with the church, till they come to the place where they are, the phrase I often use, and I'm sure I've heard it from others, become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That is the goal. And so we have to help people mature in their faith. Sunday morning, like I said earlier, is the front door. But if we don't do a good job with that, people go out the back door just as fast. Right? Because it doesn't matter the music, it doesn't matter the preacher. If people don't connect and don't get their roots down and grow in their faith and find ways to serve and to give of the talents and the giftings that God has given to them, they just aren't going to stay around. It's just the reality. And so many churches, you know, the back door is as busy as the front door. And, you know, discipleship to me, I feel, is summed up in this scripture in 2 Timothy 2:2. and the things that you have heard from me, this is Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's like three or four generations of discipleship. Paul teaches Timothy, Timothy teaches others who are able to teach others. And so it goes. And that's what we have to engage in and do a better job at. Too often, discipleship is a hit and miss sort of thing. Some people have got the oomph, you know, their personality is such, they'll just seek out ways, you know, to get connected and such like that. And others aren't. It doesn't make them any less or any less love for God in their hearts. They're just, you know, maybe a little shy, and they're not going to, you know, just jump into something without knowing, you know, what the next step is, so to speak, and being kind of guided through that. So they come in the front door, whatever that looks like, whether it's Sunday service or some other connection, but then they need to get connected and involved in some form of a small group, and, you know, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's a home group, whatever it is. And ultimately, the hope is that each person finds a way that they can use their gifts and talents to serve and begin to engage. And engaging in Sunday services provides people the opportunity to connect with God, to hear the message, to come into a relationship with Jesus, to worship Him, and to make that initial connection. And once in church, the goal, the hope is that they would connect with people and develop relationships and begin to grow in their faith. But the Great Commission isn't fulfilled until it goes to the next step, and that is finding ways to serve and to reach others. I'll talk in the weeks to come in January more about this. And, you know, we've used three words to kind of define our mission: loving, serving, and reaching. And I'll talk more about that in the weeks to come and try to put some meat on those bones. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want to just close with a couple of verses. The Christian faith knows nothing of an experience, a Christian experience, where people come in and find their favorite pew or chair and stay there for decades, right? That is not the Christian faith. It says in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food." You know, we talk a lot about that. We need to grow, and part of growing, we learn, you know, more about God's word. And again, it's not just book knowledge and such, it's putting it into practice. It says in Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Jesus said in Luke 6:40, He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher," but He said, "Everyone who's trained as a disciple becomes like his teacher." And ultimately, that's talking about Jesus Christ, because it says, one of my favorite verses about this in Romans 8:29, "For those He foreknew, He predestined to what? To be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ." That's discipleship. That's growth. That's what God has for all of our lives. The Christian life, by definition, is a life of growth. It's a life of change. You know, on Christmas Eve, I talked about the seeds that God has planted in our hearts. There are things, just like the angel said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And I said, you know, there are things conceived in every one of us that are of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to water those seeds, and so that people can grow and become the people that God has called us to be, so that we can do what we say we want to do, and that is reach and serve this community. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. It says in Philippians 1:6 that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So just bow your heads with me. You know, you know where you're at in your life, and I struggled over the years, you know, of thinking, well, I think everyone here knows the Lord. I know most everybody here for the most part, and, you know, to some measure. And, you know, but I don't want to ever assume that everyone is in a place of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I am going to try to make it my practice to always extend that invitation to come to know Jesus. whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've walked with him and fallen away, wherever you're at in your life or you've never known him before. Because we are all sinners and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether you're here in this building or you're watching on Facebook, I pray you'd come to terms with the cross. I pray the Holy Spirit would just make it very real to you that it's not foolishness, it's not nonsense, as it says. It's nothing to be offended about. It's something to be embraced, because it is what has changed the lives of every person who knelt it, so to speak, you know, in a figurative sense, who's knelt at the foot of the cross and said yes to Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never done that or need to renew that commitment, say yes to him and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior and commit yourself to following him and living for him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from those things that the Holy Spirit is telling you right now. Hey, here's the thing. All of us have a list longer than our arm, right, of things that God wants to do in our lives, but I always say he cleans house one room at a time. And so he'll show you what he's dealing with right now in your life and what needs to happen and what needs to change right now. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the message of the gospel that is the same, that it touches lives, that it changes lives, that it makes people new as much today as it ever has. And we thank you that every person who is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we thank you for that. And I pray that every person here knows that, has embraced that, and is living that out. And I pray, God, that we would, as we enter into this new year of 2021, that we would recommit ourselves to being people of the harvest. That it wouldn't just be a nice sounding name, that it would be a reality of who we are. We acknowledge our weakness, we acknowledge our need, and we know we need to do better. And so, Father, we pray for your help as we reach out and try through the power of your Holy Spirit to touch people with the love of Jesus. We thank you for it all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.